Copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
I don't know about you, but when I was a young woman, I would often go through, you read an information about the author of the book, or here at the conferences, you read about people and their lives, and you are, when I was a young woman with two small boys, I was often very overwhelmed when I would read what people, especially if it's a woman with children, what did she accomplish in her lifestyle, in her life, you know, it says in the beginning of the book, or before her presentation at the conference. And I would think, as a young woman, I was in my early 20s, I would very often think, how did she do it? You know, how did she overcome all the obstacles that were in front of her? What about her personality issues? What about, you know, all the limited opportunities? What about, you know, her family life? How did she manage all that and then be, again, a very respectable leader in her area of work? I would really want to encourage you to ask women older than you are, how did they do it? I have done that since I was 20 years old, asking those questions. Whoever entered my home, and being church planters, we had a lot of guests. Whoever entered my home, I would ask questions about parenting, about leadership, about marriage, and I would just be very open to learn from these women. So if you are in any situation that you need a mentor, please find one also. We need to learn from each other. We need each other. First lie that I want to address today is the lie, I'm not good enough. Does that sound like something that we should cover today? No, we have a lot of confidence. And very close to that issue, and it is, apart from confidence trap is also the issue of comparing with others, perfectionism. That is all something that we will address in this first lie. And I have to say that we have to go very quickly through material. I'm sorry about that. But let's just start, you know, thinking about these issues. In 2011, I read that Institute of Leadership and Management in the United Kingdom, they surveyed British managers about how confident they are, how they feel in their professions. Half the female respondents reported self-doubt about their job performance and careers, compared to less than a third of a male respondents. So if we address this self-doubt, I can really say that I have certainly been there. It is still a battle. It is easier now, but it is a battle. I remember even when I started a pro-life ministry, a Choose Life Center, I was troubled with this self-doubt. You know, am I the right person? I would really whine to God that he needs someone else, very honestly, because I was involved with my husband in church planting, and now this call to this ministry. Well, you know, I could have continued living in my church planting comfort zone at that point, because I was experienced in that area. This was a new pioneer work. Nobody has done it before. I had to travel to Romania to really learn from some centers in Timișoara, you know, about how the pregnancy crisis centers function. No one has done it. people do not understand your vision. And then I really said to God, you need someone else for this. I don't have a personality for this. I'm thinking it more like someone needs to have choleric temperament, if you know about this. Those who are very much goal-oriented, they love challenges, they love problems. This is the person you need. I am too gentle. I'm too, you know, I'm not a person that can do this job. So this is what I was very honest in saying to God. And from time to time, to be completely honest with you, I would, you know, even when I dealt with that issue, you know, I finally admitted that God didn't make a mistake, that he has his reason why he called me the way I am, with my temperament, into this ministry. But then I would do the comparing thing, you know. I would meet, let's say, radical pro-life people, and I would think, oh, they are so passionate about unborn. I'm not this passionate. I don't have a heart for this ministry. And those were lies. Those were lies, and Satan wanted really to stop me in my ministry, to stop this amazing work that is now going on, thanks to a great team. And if I think about that, I would think that I could have given up, you know, 5 or 4 years ago, and, you know, we wouldn't see what is going on now. It is amazing how it is important not to believe those lies for a longer period of time so that we would be stopped in what we are doing. And do men have doubts, self-doubts? Oh, yes, they do. We remember Moses, isn't it? Like, I love that. I love this story. I love that this story is in the Bible, that he says, you know, when God has called him, you know, in Exodus 3, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And then again, he again shows insecurity. He says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? Then again, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Again, God is encouraging him and saying, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. He again has something to say. He said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. This is really, really I'm very happy that this passage is in the Bible, and I'm glad his self-doubt didn't stop him in obeying later on the calling that God has given. I also read something that someone did a study about one math PhD program, and they did some survey. So at one point during the course, it gets very hard, and that was reflected by very low grades. Students were not as successful as in the previous semesters. So what they have noticed is that men would typically recognize what is going on, and their response to the lower grades would be, wow, this is a tough class. So this is really a healthy sign of resilience. But women, and this is the survey done, they totally different ways saw this. They would say things like, you see, I knew I wasn't good enough. And this is internal attribution, and actually it can be very debilitating. I am also battling in my personal life with perfectionism, and it's I didn't know about that until probably a decade ago, probably in my 30s, I realized, and like this public speaking for a perfectionism come on, and even you will evaluate later on. And you are then really open for, you know, critics, opinions, and, you know, if, because perfectionists cannot have a real perspective on things, you know, it's all or nothing. You know, if the student who has all A's gets a 1B, he's a total or she's a total failure. So in that kind of thinking, because that is totally connected to your value, it is very hard to be like in the open, like I am now. You know, you will judge me. And through the years, I felt more and more comfortable in that, because God has really helping me in this area. And it is really, whoever is struggling with perfectionism has to know that probably somewhere when you are still a child, you got mostly valued for your achievements. And then you are so vulnerable to the opinion of other people. And then to protect yourself, you decided very early, oh, I have to be perfect so that I would get people's approval and not and be loved and accepted. So all this is very destructive path, you know, really, just if you are a leader, just know that it can lead to depression, eating disorders, stress, anxiety, just because this is an impossible mission, you know, really, how can you please everyone? And we will go to that lie too. But it's those standards are impossible standards. And I just wanted to cover all this just inside this first lie, because if you are not struggling yourself with this issue of confidence, perfectionism, approval of other people, and if you are not comparing like I did in the past a lot with other leaders, then okay, maybe this is not for you, but chances are very high that you are leading other women. If you are a leader, you're leading other women who are struggling in the issue of confidence. And when I say confidence and all this, I'm talking about the confidence that is really rooted in faith, in Christ alone. I'm not talking about the confidence that we try to, you know, artificially somehow, you know, learn. Like, you know, you stand in front of the mirror and you say 10,000 times, I can do it, I can do it. No, that's not the way how to really improve your confidence. But really how to root that, our confidence in an assurance of God's unconditional love for us. So this is what we need to say to the women that we lead. You know, and especially I'm talking at this moment for women that are from Eastern Europe. We live in a culture that is not affirmative. And whoever has been to the States, most likely if you are in younger age, you don't have issue of confidence. When I come back home, I'm very confident, because people over there are very affirmative. You are maybe organizing events for 10 years in Bulgaria or Romania, and you are faithful in your ministry, and no one has ever told you that you are doing a good job. No one noticed all your work. No one said, this is well done. This is done in a wonderful way. So, I mean, this event was such a success. No one is saying that in Eastern Europe. So let's change that. I am from Eastern Europe. I am having full-time workers who are women. I want to be affirmative. And that's why I need to know about this issue of confidence, because I have women working for me who are struggling in the area of confidence, and with this notion that they are not good enough. And if you are a smart leader, and this is from all the leadership networks here, then you want a worker that is able to do the work that God has called them to do. So you need to be encourager of the women whom you are leading. Then the second thing is a lie. I cannot be a good woman and a good leader. Women in leadership very often face a challenge, and that is the people's perceptions of an ideal leader. And that doesn't always match their perception of an ideal woman. You will see immediately what I'm talking about. The studies have been shown in the last 30 years that when we think about leaders, we think very differently about leaders and about women. So that is a huge obstacle. So if a woman demonstrates qualities like she's very confident, or she's assertiveness, if she shows that, she somehow ceases to be viewed as a good woman that, you know, people would think needs to be very supportive, nurturing. So some our perceptions are really important aspects of reality. We do not see perfectly, and people around us, so we know that from the Bible. We don't see perfectly, but we do see, and then according to what we see, that is how we make decisions. So sometimes, you know, just because, you know, those perceptions are different, some of the women will not get the chances that they really earn to get. You understand what I mean? I will give you an example. I became a Christian when I was 19, married very early, and I immediately stumbled into two big leaders in my life. One is the lady through whom I became a Christian. She's here at the forum, Yelena Sioka. She is such a strong leader. She is the choleric temperament, you know. And also my husband is such a strong leader. I had no chance with those two people in my life to ever think of myself as a leader. Well, what I'm saying is we would sit and we would have a meeting. So I want to say that we, with Yelena and her husband, we did church planting. So that's what I'm saying. So we would sit and do the meeting and, you know, every other day or whatever, planning, and just with two strong leaders in the room who immediately have their books out, you know, notes, you know, arranging, planning, giving us what to do. I had no chance really to develop as a leader just because, you know, you immediately have this, I believed that those are the qualities of the leader. So that was really hindering, not two of them. You know, it was me that I was thinking that being sensitive and nurturing and supportive is not enough. So it took me really, and I had a mentor lady in the last 3 years, and it took me a while to think of myself as a leader. I was okay with, I am a woman in leadership position. But to say that I'm a leader, it took me quite a lot of years to come to that point. If we think of, you know, the text in the Bible about the wife of a noble character, I really find it that for many women, this is a disturbing piece of the Bible because they, again, want to compare. And it's not, you know, it doesn't say good about me sometimes, you know, when you try to compare with something that is ideal. But we can see here, you know, just for us to see the connection between, you know, a woman who is supportive, who it says her husband is full of confidence in her. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She speaks with wisdom and all that. And then, you know, we see that she's also proactive, that she, you know, is about business too. She's making hard decisions. She's, you know, considers a field and buys it and all these things. So it is possible, really, to mix those two. And for all of you who are comparing and find it very hard, this text from the Bible, I just want to say that actually it's not written for women as a to-do list or, you know, something to compare and match. It says in the last verse that you can see that it is for a man written. It says, honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. So beautiful women in this room, I'm sure that, you know, if you have a husband or man in your life, you know, he can make a list like this. I believe in my heart that about each one of you, someone can make a list of beautiful things that you are doing. And beautiful long list, longer than Proverbs 10 to 31, longer than this. Just don't believe in lie about, you know, your value. And I love the, and this is just a short number of questions that I took from Christian author Nancy Lee DeMoss. She did lessons from the life of Mary of Nazareth in the form of questions. And actually, you know, you can leave me your email and I can send you the whole list of questions. And those are the questions that we need to answer. And when we think through about those, and some I will read some of them, I think this is what qualifies us to be leaders and to be women whom God will use. So I will just read several of them. What is it that gives my life significance? Do I believe that God can use my life to make a difference in this world? Am I conscious that anything good or useful about my life is the result of His undeserved grace poured out on me? Am I depending on the power of the Holy Spirit to be and to do that for which God has chosen me? Do I seek a fresh, daily filling of His Holy Spirit in my life? Have I made myself fully available to God for whatever purposes He might want to use my life? Am I willing for Him to use my life at any price? How does my life demonstrate faith in the power of God? Do I respond to the circumstances and challenges of each day by expressing gratitude for the greatness and mercy of God? Do my responses to life give the world a proper estimation of God? Do I love the Word of God? Do I read it, memorize it, meditate on it, share it with others? Do I use the Word in the midst of real life situations? Am I a woman of prayer? Am I a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus in the good times and in the bad? Am I committed to follow Him even when it is costly or when others fail to do so? Am I letting Jesus love me, care for me, and meet my needs? Am I willing to suffer in order that Jesus' redeeming life may be experienced by others? And so on and so on. There are plenty of questions. The answers to these questions really, really are so important. And then you will be sure that, you know, that you are a woman, you know, that God can and will use. The third lie that we will address is I can make it without consistent time in the Word and prayer. Ooh, this is really a trap for someone who is in ministry. You know the story from Luke 10 about Martha and Mary, and when Jesus visited their home, and we know the story how Martha was busy serving, and Mary was the one who sat down at the feet of Jesus, and she was listening. And I wish that I can say that I am Martha, that I am Mary, sorry. Most of the time in my ministry, it was in the past so busy, and I think that I have bought the lie that by talking about spiritual things through the day, talking to clients about God, resolving being part of the leadership in the church, going from meeting to meeting, you know, that is really a trap, that you think that you are doing good, that you can survive like that. And that is a lie. You will find it very difficult. You will not be successful. Because what will happen? Like what happened with Martha? She started, you know, she was anxious, she was frustrated. Why? Some inwardly, when things are not right, inwardly, they won't be okay outwardly. So your team will suffer. Everyone around you will suffer if you do not have this consistent time in word and prayer. I cannot emphasize this more in my life because I fell in this trap so many times that I'm sometimes ashamed. Am I this naive? Why? Why this is not a priority for every day? How can I be satisfied with, you know, just a little bit, and then God is offering me so much more? So we know that Jesus, what Jesus said to her. I mean, she complained. You remember how she said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. So what about us? Are we complaining about people around us? What about in our team, people with whom we work for, people in our church? Well, probably it would be a little bit different if we dealt with that situation first with God. So he's really tender to her. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried, you are anxious." And he really said that Mary has chosen the better and that will not be taken away from her. And it's wrong. It's really wrong to speak about God without listening from Him. Serve God without getting instructions from Him. It's silly. I don't know how can we do it. How can days go by without it? So stop running on empty, really. Jesus invites us to sit down at his feet and to learn from him. I love his calling, learn from me, you know, then you will have peace. Learn from me. And I will just read as confirmation to all that from John 15. This is what Jesus is saying. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself." Did you hear that? "It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Very serious. So lie, this is a lie that we can make it without consistent time in the Word and prayer. And the truth is that it is impossible for me to be a woman God wants me to be apart from spending a consistent time cultivating a relationship with Him. Then we will address now the fourth lie, and that is, I can do it all lie. I can be everything to everyone. Superwoman myth. I don't know, how do you say, myth? Myth? Okay, myth. I'm sorry. I want to say that expectations today have been raised even higher for millennial women. I'm not a millennial woman, but so for those of you who are younger than me, expectations are so high. And, you know, if you combine that, that woman feels confident when she's almost doing everything perfect, then it's very hard, and it's getting harder and harder. It is expected for her to be a good wife, wonderful mother, and that involves seminars about marriage, seminars about parenting, books about marriage, books about parenting. It is expected from her to be a good athlete. Huh? You need to go to the gym. It is expected to be entrepreneurial, proactive, you know, to even bring some money, you know, through her abilities. What about crafting and all these art things that I'm totally I cannot do it. And, you know, it is expected from a woman to save the world. So how do we do that? You know, someone has said we keep adding and we don't take anything off the table. It's really hard. You know, start juggling 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 balls. And, you know, maybe when you are younger, you can do it. But then when you are getting older, that's not that easy, you know, and I'm just thinking it's better really not to add a lot of things on your list, and then also to be very careful of giving some of the responsibilities to someone else, because at the end what can happen is that the burnout, you know, all the balls will fall in the same time, and then, you know, that can create a chaos. So, it says in Colossians 3, whatever may be your task, work at it heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive the inheritance, which is your real reward. This is the introduction to the part where we will speak about people pleasing. I hope that everyone is familiar with the people pleasing, like the word, two words, because it's not about healthy, unselfish attitude that needs of other people are important and are a priority in our lives. No, this is actually a pattern in which you really try always to fit in, to be what others want you to be, to please others, so that you would avoid some of the reactions that you would be really afraid of, some of their reactions. So, for all of you who are leaders, this is really important, because this unhealthy drive to be approved by others will influence your decision making. You know, so you are making decision. And those decisions are not the one that you should make. You're making decisions that will please other people. That's a very dangerous position if you are a leader. In Galatians 1:10 it says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Leadership is hard. Really, think about all those decisions. So whenever you make a decision, you will have, let's say, half of the people would be excited about this decision, and half of the people would be upset with your decision. So it's very hard when you're a leader and you want to be loved. That's so normal. You want to be loved not just in your leadership position, you want to be loved as a person. So even leaders who do not have a background that they are really needing the approval of other people will fall into this trap later on in their life. Because, you know, it's their every decision that they make, you know, a lot of people have opinions about their decisions. So if you lead an organization and then you are more concerned of what people want and to make them happy than what God wants and what is the mission of your organization, you're in trouble. Because really, this is the dangerous thing about people pleasing. And you would think that everyone in the organization will be satisfied if you are a people pleaser. But actually, no. Because in trying to please everyone, no one in the team will find what he or she is looking for. So in this attempt to so that everyone would win, nobody wins. Then you would think, oh, I will create loyalty. If I'm pleasing everyone, people will be loyal. No, quite opposite, because people do not trust people pleaser. They see very quickly that what she's saying is not maybe a complete truth, but she's pleasing someone. She's, you know, trying to be popular or whatever. So no, you will not build loyalty in your organization by pleasing people. And what is also very important, like just when you think of the vision of your organization, that involves a lot of change. People do not like change. You see where I'm going? People would be upset with, you know, the vision that you are leading them to. And then if you are a people pleaser, you want to make people happy and your vision is not going to be accomplished. Of the whole organization, or something that God has called you to do. It won't be accomplished. And standards are lowered. Just think about that. Because we are not going where we should go, you know. We are somehow compromising that, you know, what could be for what is making us temporarily happy in our organization. It's dangerous. And I was thinking about how this is so much connected also to what probably everyone here in this room have heard. And that is the phrase, I'm learning to say no. Have you heard about that? Yeah, we are saying yes to too many things. Maybe because we want to please people, but there are also other reasons why we cannot say no. Some of the reasons are absolutely that we want to please other people and we feel it's nice to say yes. What about this false belief that it is so nice to say yes? What about lack of courage to say no? What about not clear focus? What are your values? You're not clear with that and that's why you cannot say no. What about, let's say, expectations of society that women should be compliant? And you bought that. And of course, this also happens to women, not only to men, and that is the love for prestige, money, power, and that we are not immune to that. And we cannot say no sometimes because of these reasons. And what I have learned, and I would be very happy to share this with you, is that yes comes before no. We have to have our big yes and then say no 1,000 times. And be very strategically stubborn about our yes. Then it's easy to say no. When you know exactly, it's defined. Your yes is defined. Then it's easy to say no. So let others climb their mountains, you climb yours. And things can be much simplified in your life. This is a fantastic book. I'm having this book, and I read just this chapter in preparing to come here, and I really think this is a serious thing. And this is the line number 5, and it goes, I should not have to live with unfulfilled longings, which I had the subtitle, Love Yourself First, Embrace Pleasure and Avoid Pain. She said over there in that book that there are two lifestyle extremes. And the first one is this, embracing pleasure and avoiding pain. And the second one is avoiding pleasure and embracing pain. So those are two extremes. But today I want to say something about the first one, and that is embracing pleasure and avoiding pain. We often think that we deserve to be happy, healthy, loved. We are children of God, and bad things should not happen to us. And we sometimes love to ignore the verses from the Bible that speak about pain and suffering and trouble. And the verse from James 1:2 that says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What do you think about this verse? This verse? It is very hard to consider a pure joy. Terrible things that you are going through. Are you considering it as a pure joy? Satan wants to mold our minds to really match to the thinking and activities of people who do not know the Lord. And what is happening with the rest of the world, apart from Christ, is that they fell in the trap, in the me trap. Me trap. This is where they are. So the total life appears to be just an effort to avoid pain and embrace pleasure. We do not like the job, I will change the job. We do not like our spouse, I will get a divorce. You have ultrasound and it shows that your unborn baby will have some difficulties, you choose abortion. This is what is going on. People are trying to avoid pain at any cost. Do you know that they go so far, and this I didn't thought about this before, but that they don't want to, they apply to be euthanized because of just emotional pain. Have you been aware of that? You know, I read in 2012, one man who was a university teacher just got a call from the clinic in Brussels, and they just informed him that his mom was euthanized the day before, and he was shocked. So what had happened? She was depressed, and her doctor didn't want to go through to give her his permission, but they call it euthanasia shopping. She went to different doctors, psychiatrists, and finally found one who gave permission. So people cannot stand pain and problems. And no, they want to escape that. And they go this far. But pain can be a good thing in our life. It's very hard to say that out loud. I'm not superstitious. I'm not calling pain into my life. But it can be a good thing in our life. Pain helps us turn from sin. I love this verse that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He said, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret." Love that. Pain can prepare us in a way pleasure could never have done to consider issues of life and death. Pain helps us to be God-centered, not me-centered. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain, this famous line, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains." Pain helps us be ready for God and experience the presence of God. And again, what is very important for our ministry, ministry to people, is that our trouble trains us to be empathetic, to empathize with other people. Our own pain is training us. And then we can serve the troubled people. And I love this, that Christ could also fall into the me trap. You remember how hard it is for him to go to the cross. And he didn't fall into that trap. So he can give us inner wisdom to know how to follow his example. I have seen this, and I'm going to close very soon. I have seen beautiful people of God, women of God, who after many years, let's say 20 years of faithful service and ministry, they are so tired and disappointed, and that they lose this perspective, and they turn toward, "Now I will live just for me. I'm not going to serve anymore in my church. I'm not going to be involved anymore. I will come to the church on Sunday, but don't expect anything else from me." So I just want to encourage you that this life of service, and of course that is a life full of trouble, but it is a great adventure with the Lord. Fantastic life. And it is a boring life to live me kind of centered life. It's a boring life. I will leave you with this verse from Galatians 6:9. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up."